Turn with me to James 4:4. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's a very strong statement from James. And it has to do with the subject of worldliness, being friends with this world, living for this world, getting involved with this world. And in the beginning of the lesson, I said I've seen it affect some people that I love so dearly negatively. I know men who are preachers who will get up there, Church of Christ preachers, and preach these powerful sermons, who are atheists now, who've turned their back completely on the faith and gone right into the world. So no one is exempt from being corrupted by Satan. We have to keep our guards up at all times. But what is worldliness? I did some dictionary research, and it's concerned with material values, or ordinarily life, rather than spiritual existence. They use the noun worldliness to talk about a person's awareness and connection with the larger world. It implies a certain amount of style and poise, as well as gracefully knowing a way of moving throughout the world. As a child, you might admire the older cousin's worldliness as she travels or he travels across Asia or across the world. Another definition is interest in, concern with, or devotion to things of this world, especially as opposed to a future stage of existence after death. As a matter of fact, it's just all you care about is everything in this world. Your concerns are not spiritual. Your concerns are not after this life. It's the here all be all. This is what matters. This world, this life, everything else, you can forget about it. But that's a trick from Satan. We all know that. We all know that when we're done with this life, we go to one or two places. We go to heaven or we go to hell. And our main concern, our main goal as Christians is, of course, to go to heaven. Turn with me to Isaiah 5:20. So, how would you describe worldliness? Or respectable worldliness? I'm getting that deer in the headlight look here from people. You can ask me. You can speak up.
People live within a worldly life. In the world. There's a lot of them going to be respected. It's business. Gene thinks it's business. It doesn't matter how they got there necessarily. They're just perceived as that which is okay. So those kinds of things, for example, that kind of thing, how to classify it as respectful worldliness. There's any number of other things you put in life.
Anyone else? What a definition?
Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to the world.
That's what I was looking for.
We are conformed to the world when we dress. Well, we've got all the time because it's what the world is, but that's not sinful. So it's conformed to the world in moral and spiritual values. So the world can mold us into a way of thinking and living that's out of harmony with the God we serve.
Rocky?
I think Titus 2:12, we have the word worldliness in there. And what's contrasted with, gives you an idea of what it is. It says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And I think you see worldliness, and then contrast that to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age.
If we turn to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:12, Second Timothy 4:10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So here you have a man, if you remember, if you go back to Philemon 24, Demas was praised. He was giving greetings to the brethren. Here's a man that walked with Paul, with the Apostle Paul, was probably personally taught by Paul and some of the other apostles, and he left the walk. He went out into the world, and he abandoned the faith. Do you think that had some effect on the people around him when they see someone like this who was basically looked after as an example, as a good Christian, all of a sudden turn around and just abandon the faith completely? Do you think that affected the people around him? Do you? Or it just happens a little at a time, right? Until we abandon our faith and just go out into the world. Todd? I've seen people who are good Christians let their jobs take them away from their walk with Christ. Let their relationships take them away from their walk with Christ. Do you think it matters what type of person you marry? If you're a Christian? Do you think it matters what type of job you take if you're a Christian? I was out of work for a while, a few years ago, and lo and behold, I mean, this guy came at me and he wanted to pay me, I mean, super salary, company car, a vacation condo I could use for my wife and go anytime to the Virgin Islands. But if there were liquor distributors, I'm a Christian man. I can't imagine me going out there and taste testing cognac with people, you know. And people told me who were in the business, don't get into it because you will become an alcoholic. These are people who are in the industry warning me. I have a few friends in New York who've been in the industry 30, 40 years. And they tell me, Alex, run. Run the other way. And these are people in the world warning me. But Satan's very clever. He always gets you at your weakest point and attempts you to pull you back into the world, into the form of worldliness, to compromise your faith, compromise your walk with Christ, compromise your Christian values. But you could reason in your head, hey man, I got to survive. How am I going to, you know, pay my mortgage? How am I going to support my wife? How am I going to give to my church, my local work here? How am I going to support, you know, all these things I have to do? My car payments, my car note, you know. You could justify it. But Satan is a very clever adversary. Remember that. And once he's got you in that snare, he just reel you in. And before you know it, you've compromised your walk with Christ and you're into the world. And you abandoned your walk with Christ. And like I said before, no one here is beyond that temptation. I've seen preachers who preach for 25 years, like I said, who are atheists now. Other men who are good men. I know guys who grew up in the church. I wish I had. But they let themselves get pulled into the world. And they abandon their faith with Christ. Now describe, I'm going to ask this question. What are the dangers of respectable worldliness in the following areas? The use of free time. Steve was alluding to this last week. I think that was a fantastic sermon. He was talking about Facebook, you know, Twitter, wherever they call that stuff. You could, you know, just spend your time, hours and hours and hours and hours and hours on this thing here. And, you know, you're absorbing all these things, these messages just giving to you. Or you could be reading your Bible. Or you could listen to your Bible, too. I have audio Bibles. Just listen to God's Word or spend time on Twitter or Facebook. Or waste your time doing things like hobbies. I know some guys that get absorbed with their hobbies. And it takes away from their time from studying the Word of God, from praying, from meditating, from spending time, you know, talking about God to their husbands, to their wives, to their children. And they just get caught up in these things. I said before, choice of marriage partners. I've seen people marry women who are not Christians. And lo and behold, you know, I love this person. I'm going to win them over for Christ. And I talked to a brother up in New York, and a bunch of the men and the elders got together, and we tried to talk to this gentleman, and he said, I'm going to marry this woman. I love her, and I'm going to pull her into Christ, and blah, blah, blah. Before you know it, he's out the door. He's just abandoned going to church. You try to call him up, doesn't answer the phone. Or his wife won't answer the phone. He doesn't want to talk to anyone. Abandon the faith. Church attendance. It does matter, right? If you're not attending church, what are you doing with your time? You could find all types of excuses not to go, oh, my back hurts. Oh, my stomach. But then I've come in here with near death with the stomach, and I still come here to church. Not bragging or anything, but I like attending church. I think it edifies me. I think it builds my character. I think it helps me deal with the world. Once I'm done with church, it just fills up my fuel cells, so to say, to go out there into the world, to deal with the world and all the craziness and the people who are out there who are just lost. Your choice of career. Do you want to be a liquor sales rep, make $250,000 a year selling liquor? Or do you want to have a Christian walk and maybe make less than half of that? Maybe make that $75,000, $80,000 a year, but you're not compromising your walk with Christ. You're not doing things. You're not doing things that'll make you abandon Bible study. I also know some brethren who took jobs there in the United Arab Emirates. It's hard to worship Christ in some of those Arab countries. It was alluded to in this morning's lesson. Arab countries are not very friendly to Christians. They're not. In Saudi Arabia, you go through the airport or Bible, they will confiscate it from you. They will take it away from you. It's that simple. So you've got to have everything electronic. No hard book Bibles in Saudi Arabia. They won't allow that. So if you take a job and you know you're going to be out in these countries, what are you going to do? You're by yourself. You're totally isolated. I talked to a sister in Christ who quit a job like that up in New York and came back home and took a job with a fraction of the pay, and she was much happier. She's married now, thank God. But she was much happier. She was out in these countries where there is no Christianity. You're all alone. How do you worship? She says you could Bible study, you could listen to the audio, she told me. You could do all these things, but it's not the same as being in a congregation. It's not the same as sitting down next to Christians and worshiping and fellowshipping and studying together. It's not the same being all alone out there. That's another way that Satan could use to just pull you out. And after a while, you're out there for years and years, and you say, you know what? I'll study when I can. I'll do these things when I can. And before you know it, you've compromised your faith. You're out in the world. Now, can anyone give me an illustration of someone that is considered respectable, but is still very worldly? President of the United States. That's a good one. All politicians, right? Most of them. I think all of them. They all lie.
People look at the Pope and think that he is the most, he's Christ on earth.
Well, how about this? The most, in the times of Rome, actors were the most detested people in the Roman Empire. If you were shoveling dung in a farm, you were more important than an actor. And yet in this society, what do? We venerate these people, bring them up to God status. People worship these actors and actresses. They're the most worldly people in the world, aren't they? They abandon marriages like me and you, by switching a car. What's the latest style of vehicle? What's the latest style of wife or husband? That's a prime example of a career that's considered very respectable, but is extremely worldly. Let's turn to 1 John 2:16. 1 John 2:16. We'll start in verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So is being in the world important to God? If we commit ourselves to God or to the world? Young man, you want to say something? No? So you were saying yes. No? Okay. We're going to break it down. I had a whole different thing to do for this lesson, but for the time, we're going to break it down.
Alex, you were asking about respectable worldliness?
Yes.
If our neighbor was the guy that we talked about this morning, wanted to tear down the barns and build bigger ones, he would be respected in the community and in the area as a great businessman. But his whole life was a broken world.
Wall Street brokers, right? Modern day Wall Street brokers. I know people in that industry, all they care about is money, 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 money. That's all they dream about, think about, live about. Even some of my coworkers, I ask them, what's the most important thing? You know, I have conversations. Well, you know, what's life to you? Oh, life is, you know, having a big bank account. I want to have at least $2 or $3 million so I can retire comfortably. Or, you know, I've seen people do that, and almost like Luke 12, the person's dead within 3 months. I actually seen that. I've seen a route manager at Waste Management, Brooklyn, New York, the guy amassed, I think, maybe $4 or $5 million, and 3 or 4 weeks after he retired, he was gone, died of a massive heart attack. Young guy, too. He was only like 58 years old, and he's gone. He left all that money behind. So what does it do? What good does it do him? And he wasn't a Christian. He made it clear about that. He didn't believe in God. I feel so bad for him. I mean, he's lost for all eternity. Lost for all eternity. That's so sad when I see things like that. It breaks my heart. You know, the word lust in John 2:16 is a morally neutral word. It takes either a good or, you know, if it takes either a good or a bad connotation, depending upon the context of the passage. It's used in a good sense in 3 New Testament passages. If you look at Luke 22:15-16, he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And in Philippians 1:23, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." And in 1 Thessalonians 2:17, we see, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in the heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire." So it's not bad. It depends how it's used, right? But you can start lusting. What do we start lusting at, right? You get the Me Too syndrome, right? Keeping up with the Joneses, right? Are you seeing that? Person builds a 2-story shed. The guy next door says, "Well, I'm going to beat that." Well, it's a 4-story shed. Person rebuilds and puts a 3-car garage. They say, "I'm going to beat that." Puts a 4-car garage. And it's like, it just keeps snowballing. It just keeps going on and on and on. And I always share this story when I was writing with Mitchell. He was the owner. He's passed away, I found out since then. He was a CEO of MSE Industrial, and I'm driving with this guy, and I'm like, wow, this guy's, you know, he's got a net worth of $4.8 billion, you know, and I ask him, well, Larry Jacobson, and I ask him, you know, how many cars do you drive? You know, I'm thinking, you must have a fleet of cars, you know, with the money you have, and he told me, "Alex, you know, how many cars can you drive at any one time?" I said, "One car." He says, "That's all I have. One car." I mean, really, that's all he has, one car. A guy with that type of worth. Then I asked him, you must have houses in Paris. You must have a house in Israel. He's Jewish. He supports Israel quite a bit. You must have houses all these places. And, you know, and he told me, Alex, how many houses can I live in one time? How many houses can you live in one time? And I said, one. He says, that's all I need. It's amazing. It's the people who don't have it who are trying to live like they do have it when they don't have it. It's backwards, this whole world. And I was actually, you know, I was sharing this with Todd a couple of weeks ago. I was embarrassed. I was like, wow, boy, did you put your foot in your mouth there, you know. So I should stop asking stupid questions like that and just concentrate on business. But it goes to show you, you know, some people, I think God allows to have these things because he supports all these people who work for him. 25,000 people he employs are employed by a solid mind, in my opinion. Because all he cares about is running his business and taking care of his employees. He's not a very greedy person, I found out. So, even though he's still in the world, because he is Jewish, and he hasn't accepted Christ, but still, God uses people. And sometimes, those people in the world can sometimes humble us as Christians and teach us some examples that we need to learn. So it's not about having stuff, it's not about seeing a car guy driving a Mercedes-Benz. Well, you want a Mercedes-Benz. The way I look at it, those things are expensive to fix. I know someone just got a scratch on one of theirs. It's like 10 grand to fix that scratch. It's just more problems, more materialism, more stuff. It doesn't make our character. It doesn't change who we are. We are Christians. We should identify as Christians. We're Christians and, you know, I'm a Christian and I work as a general manager for a waste company, and that's how I pay for my expenses in my earthly walk. Or I'm a Christian, but I work as a chemical engineer, and that's how I pay my my expenses through my earthly walk and support my work and my local church. We should always identify as Christians. Always. We are Christians first above all things. The word lust is used in a negative sense in the New Testament passages like we just read in 1 John. But if you read Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. In Galatians 5:16, we read, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped those who live in error. That's 2 Peter 2:18. The lust of the flesh is an evil desire for the things of the flesh. The first thing that comes to mind, of course, is adultery and fornication. And it's usually used in the Bible to describe all illicit sexual relationships between people who are not married or people who are married and cheat on their spouses. Adultery and fornication are both works of the flesh, if you read in Galatians 5:19. And such will keep those guilty out of heaven. So it's a serious thing. Can anyone here tell me the dangers of a working mother? A mom who's out there working day in and day out in the office. Right. She's spending more time with her boss than with her husband, right? You think about that. I see some ladies who are administrators in my job, and they're there 12 hours, 14 hours. I mean, they put in long hours. They actually spend more time daily at work than they spend with their husbands throughout the day. And I think there's a danger. They spend more time with that male boss, because most of them, 99% of them, are all male. They spend more time with them, and they're building relationships with these people because they see them every day. Even though it's business, you know, like Sandra said, it could change. There is the danger of an illicit affair. Always is. And this is not putting down any woman who has to work because she's, you know, she's by herself, hubby's walk away, whatever the situation is. No, 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 and I'm not doing that. But I am pointing out the danger because I've seen it happen more than once. I've seen it happen quite a few times.
Now, it's also, they don't have the time or the energy when they get home
And they say, I was reading, I think I was reading Psychology Today. Parents who are both working, the children suffer. If, you know, if the mother's not there as often as she should be, the children don't do well in school. They tend to get into trouble. Same thing with single mothers. You know, 85% of the children and young adults in jail are all raised by single mothers. It says a lot about the family unit and being together, why God created it. But yes, there are problems. Definitely problems when that happens. Can anyone tell me the inherent danger of doing work that takes you out of town consistently? And you isolate yourself from your wife, right? I have no children, but my last job, I used to cover like 5 states. I take my wife riding shotgun with me. There's no way in the world Alex Urania is going to go out there by himself for 2 or 3 weeks without his wife. So if you didn't see her then, it's all my fault because I can take her with me. I am not going out by myself. And it's a good thing because it keeps you honest, keeps you out of trouble. I'm still building a relationship with my wife. She's there with me, keep me company. It's a good thing. It's a very good thing. I always tell the story when I was with Granger before I come into MSC, and everybody went, you know, to the strip club, and I decided I'm not going. You know, I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the eyes and get into all types of trouble. So I went out with this group. It was a mixed group. There were some Mormons, some Catholic, but you know what? They didn't want to go to the strip club, so I went. I went with them. We went to this Lombard Steakhouse in Chicago, and everybody else that went to the club got arrested. The place was busted down by the Illinois State Police for prostitution. Now, here's the thing: when they caught you out there, the Illinois State Police, they pick up the phone and call your wife, and they tell them, "Hey, your husband's been arrested. He's been in a brothel here." You know, we're just letting you know. So all these guys, the next day, they're all just running around. They didn't know what to do. And you know what? I'm glad I did not go to that. Even though I was quote-unquote a Christian, only in the fact that I was in a Seventh-day Adventist church, at least the morals were still there not to get involved in such shenanigans and fulfill the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes actually speaks of eyes that are delighted with riches and rich possessions. Exodus 18:21, those men Moses appointed as rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens were to be able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. They didn't covet anything. When Moses put people in charge, being led by God, they were good men. The Ten Commandments included a warning against covetousness. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Exodus 20:17. And Proverbs tells us, he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. Do we live in a society that promotes covetousness? That's why I don't watch TV. Most of the time, I like reading. I like studying. Because that's all they do on TV is they create this this air that you're a nobody. If you're not living like these Hollywood stars and celebrities, you're a nobody. You haven't made it in life, for crying out loud. You don't have 20 cars. You don't have 3 mansions. You don't have a 55,000 square foot home. You don't vacation in Aruba on the weekends and go to the Riviera on Fridays and then go to Paris on Monday. You're a loser. But that's what they promote. That's the disenchantment that they feed people to covet things, to make themselves more and more like they are, to make you want to be more and more like they are, to make you covet all these things, to make you feel wow, I haven't made it. I don't have all these things. What have I done wrong? I see people in my job talking about that. That guy, he's 45 years old, and he's worth $1.8 billion. Where have I gone wrong in life? What have I done wrong in life? Woe to me. And I'm feeding. I said, why are you beating yourself up? You have a wife, you have a family, you have four children. They're all going to college. You've done a great job. You raised a decent family. What are you talking about? And this gentleman told me, you know, I never looked at it that way. I said, stop looking at what everybody else has. Be thankful for what we have. Isn't that what God wants us to do? Be thankful for what we have. And we won't covet other things. We won't covet what other people have. I don't care if somebody drives a big Jeep or Mercedes-Benz or Jaguar or has their own private jet or three jets like my CEO, my company does. Good for you. That's nothing, nothing compared to what we will see in God's kingdom. All this stuff here, we'll look back and say, wow, this is nothing. When we're in heaven, I'm sure we're going to see things and be delighted by things that will bring so much joy and happiness. It's beyond what we can think of today. It's beyond our thought. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Do we think on that? Do we meditate on those words? I do. Especially if I start forgetting. I say, you know what? Forget about it. I'm going to go God's way. I'm going to worship God. All the stuff here is just going to turn to vapor. It's going to turn to ash. It's going to burn up. It's all going to burn. Burn to ashes. Burn to nothing. And God's going to raise a new heaven for us to live with Him and for all eternity. Does that fill our heart with joy? Does that keep us from coveting other things?
But Alex, the world is told, number one, it's not your fault that you're in the shape that you're in, or maybe, and you deserve something better. And so people go out and steal, people go out and murder, and people go out and claim that, you know, social injustice, and so therefore the world is in the shape that it's in. Because the world says, you know, you deserve all that.
Entitlement society, right? You're entitled to it. You know, 500 years ago, those people took your, you know, the thing is, those people who live today haven't experienced any of those hardships those people experienced 500 or 600 years ago. And that's a whole different story. I've railed against wokeness. It's a bunch of nonsense. There's racism in every race. I am so proud and happy I grew up in New York City. I know some of y'all think, ha ha ha, but you want to know something? I met all types of people. I met Chinese races, Japanese races, Irish races. I learned there's races come in every shape and form, come from every country, from the four corners of the earth. So no, racism isn't concentrated to one person. We see racism in Rwanda, where 500,000 people were murdered by Tutsis and Hutsis or whatever, one tribe against the other. Within 3 hours, they murdered 500,000 people because they were from a different tribe and they were racist to those people. But I digress. Another thing that keeps us, that launches us away from God and into the world is pride. Pride keeps us, it keeps Christians from truly repenting from sins, especially if that sin is in a public nature. Sometimes Christians don't repent of their sins because they're not aware of them. Sometimes people have to bring them to them. I remember one time someone brought up to my attention that, you know, I wasn't being too nice to my wife. And you know what? I went up and I told everybody, please forgive me. If I'm glad all of you guys brought that to my attention. And I asked everyone's forgiveness, and I asked everybody to pray for me. But Don Bunting, our preacher there, said that, boy, you guys have a lot of guts. I know a lot of guys will never go up there and do that. But I said, it touched my heart. It touched my heart to the point where tears are coming out of my eyes. If I was super prideful, I would have said, hey, I'm the man of the house. This is what it is. And this is the way it's going to go, But no, we got to be humble, right? The perfect example of humility was Jesus Christ. God stepping down to earth. Think about that. Leaving the palatial palaces of heaven, the beauty and splendor of heaven, to step on earth, to live as a human being, be born as a human being, to be humiliated, spit upon, and murdered by his own creation. Think about that. Think about that. If Christ had pride, what he would do? He called 10 legions of angels. We know one angel could wipe out 186,000 men. Can you imagine what a legion of angels would do? They probably crack the earth in half. But no, he didn't. He died with humility and anguish and pain so that all of us might have eternal life. So we can't let pride drive us away from God and drive us away from our walk as Christians and push us into the world. Because that's exactly what Satan's looking for. Those are his little tricks that he uses to snare us and pull us out. And I've seen it happen. I've seen men who've done some terrible things to their wives and won't repent. And rather than be real men, because that's what it takes, a real man to admit he's wrong. And plenty of times I've come to my wife and said, I'm sorry for things I've said and done. If you can't do that and be humble with your spouse, you're in big trouble. That's all I have to say. You're in big trouble. Same thing goes for wives. It goes both ways. It goes both ways for everyone. And if you have children, they're watching. Believe me, they watch and they learn. And you'd be surprised what I've heard children tell me. You go, wow, yeah, they watch. Children watch and they learn. And they follow example. And if they see good example, they're going to replicate that example. You're going to teach them by your example. And that's a good way. The book of Proverbs speaks against a great length about selfish pride. If we look at Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame. And in Proverbs 16:18, by pride comes nothing but strife. That's Proverbs 13:10. And Proverbs 16:18 warns us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. So pride doesn't matter, huh? I think it does. The pride of life. The lust of the eyes. All these things make a big difference in our walk with Christ. We could be heavenly minded, or we could be worldly minded. Those are the two choices we have in life. Heavenly minded or worldly minded. Worldly minded takes us straight to hell. I've talked to some people and they've told me, and these are Christians, you're too rough, man. You're too rough, Alex. I said, what do you mean? The world's a beautiful place. God created the world. All the mountains and all the rivers. And I said, but that's not what I'm talking about. It's the system. It's the things in place. It's the things created by Satan. Satan rules this world. Let's turn to Romans. Let's turn to Romans 1. We'll start at verse 29. being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those that practice them. That's what we have in this world. I'm going to get mine. The end justifies the mean. That's what you have in this world. The Me Too syndrome. I'm entitled. I want that extra $500 because I want to send my daughter to vacation. So I'm going to lie in my taxes and get an extra $500 or $1,000. Or I'm going to cheat my employer and put in for overtime, which I never did. It happens. Still happens. They just busted some driver doing that in my job. We had to let him go. Putting in hours and hours of overtime. Probably cheated the company out of maybe $5,000. But he's gone, unfortunately. That record goes with him. Covetousness. The lust of the eyes. The pride of life. Lust. These are all the things. All the worldliness that can lead us away from Christ Jesus. Lead us away from heaven. And lead us to damnation. Does anyone have any closing thoughts? Anything they want to add?
I just want to mention when we set in mind, here in Romans, when it talks about therefore in the next chapter, people are passing judgment calls and need to look at themselves. And sometimes pride prohibits us from looking at ourselves. We hear a lesson or somebody offers some, somebody who's spiritual offers some advice. And we want to think to ourselves that we're okay, we're fine. Warning is that we need to look at ourselves and be able to clear ourselves from those things that Satan is trying to do and take away our life and tear our spiritual life up. And it takes, sometimes we have to be humble. We hear a lesson or we read a passage or something, or are we really able to apply it in our lives? Or are we just like, oh, that's not me. That's not, that won't happen to me.
You're right. Sometimes I hear lessons preached and I'm embarrassed. I go, wow, is he talking to me? I wonder. I'll get off to Steve, are you talking to me? But yeah, that's exactly right. We should look at these things with a humble attitude and look at our lives, self-examination, right? Before we take the Lord's Supper every week, we're supposed to self-examine ourselves. Are we in the world? Or are we walking with Christ Jesus? Are we practicing Christianity? Or are we practicing worldliness? Those are the things we seriously have to ask ourselves, my brothers and sisters in Christ, because this is life, eternal, or eternal damnation. And I want to go to heaven. And I dream of heaven, and I meditate on that. And those are the things, Philippians teaches us that whatsoever is good, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is holy, think on these things. So are we meditating as our lives come to a close? Are we meditating on Christ? Are you young people meditating on Christ and His kingdom? Doesn't matter how old you are. We're not guaranteed another day, our lives are but vapors, but anything can happen. I've talked to Christians and, hugged them goodbye and then never to see them again. They've gone on to glory. They killed in an accident or died in their sleep. Tomorrow's not guaranteed, brothers and sisters. We got to push worldliness out of our lives and think about heaven and meditate on heaven. Study God's word, meditate on it, pray on it, live it, be in it. And give Christ all the glory and all the thanks every day. Thank you so much for your attention and your remarks. God bless you all.